because people don't understand this covenant. A lot of people just don't understand it. Now, when you take Pentecostals, Assembly of God, and those groups that believe you can lose your salvation, now, that's their right to believe that. I don't question that. And I don't dislike them personally because of what they believe. But the reason they believe that is because they think that the covenant is conditional. They think that if you don't do this, this, and this, and this, you're going to hell. Well, the covenant is actually unconditional concerning some things, and it's conditional concerning others. And it's always been that way. But after the first church was organized, it wasn't long until salvation by works began to get creep into the churches. Paul said, are you so foolish, having begun in the flesh, are you now made perfect by the are you now made perfect by the flesh, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And gradually this error kept getting into churches, and people would pull out and start forming other churches, and they would make the whole covenant of God conditional. In other words, if you don't live up to this, if you don't measure up to this, you're going to hell. Well, that's just one big problem. You can't measure up to it. That's why a lot of young men and women in these Assembly of God churches, after their parents force them to go when they're young, and the parents are well-meaning and they love them and they care for them. There's nothing wrong with the parents, but they really believe that. And the kids just begin to see that there's a lot of hypocrisy and that they can't do it. So they just throw up their hands and say, what's the use? That's one of the reasons I've been talking about God's covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And it began immediately after Adam sinned. The Lord indicated that one day he would send a seed that would come through the woman, and the seed would crush the serpent's head, crush his power, take back what the serpent had taken away, restore men and women to fellowship with God. That's what the serpent did. He broke the fellowship between God and man. And so immediately, Eve right away thought that the first man she got would be that promised seed, and that he would be the deliverer. So they had faith in Cain to be that deliverer. But when Abel came along, and God had favor to Abel's sacrifice because he offered innocent animal blood, which God had pictured in the skins that he covered them with, and then Cain rose up and slew Abel, it was readily apparent to them, this is not the seed that's going to deliver us. So how were people saved in that time frame? Well, God promised he would send a seed, a man to deliver them. And they believed that God would. They were mistaken. It wasn't Cain. It wasn't Abel. So then after Cain had been sent away, Eve said, I have gotten me another man from the Lord. And she got Seth. So they figured, this must be the Messiah. This must be the promised seed. But lo and behold, all of a sudden, Seth had a son named Enos. Then the Bible says, then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Meaning, we don't know which one it is. Now, how were people saved back then? If they believed God, that God would send them a deliverer, God saved them. And that was unconditional. Faith wasn't all that complicated and never has been. God's everlasting covenant. All right, let's talk about eternal salvation. It is unconditional by grace, by faith. In other words, it's totally unmerited. God didn't have to save them based on them believing that he would keep his word, but God chose to. That's by grace. If they had enough faith to believe that God would send that seed, and they put their faith in God's ability to send the seed and to perform what he said he would, their promise was in God's promise, Messiah. And that is what a covenant is. It's a promise. If they believed God's promise that he would send a seed to deliver them, then God saved them by grace, unmerited favor, by faith. That's unconditional. It means all they had to do was believe God. They didn't have to climb Mount Everest. They didn't have to perform good works. They didn't have to be baptized. They didn't have to be circumcised. All they had to do was believe that God would send them a seed, a Messiah, to deliver them. So that part of the covenant, eternal salvation, is unconditional, by grace, by faith. And maybe I shouldn't have lumped all these in just two categories, but really basically you can lump them into two categories. Eternal rewards. Now here is where these churches that believe you can lose your salvation, like the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Assembly of God, Pentecostal, you name it, Free Will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation. That's their right. I'm not putting them down. That's just what they believe. Now, they get it mixed up. They think that the whole thing is conditional. They think that eternal salvation has to be earned. Now, they believe Jesus was the promised seed. They believe he was the promised Messiah. But they don't have their faith in him to save them. You say, well, they believe in him as their Savior. Yes, but they think if they don't do this, 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 then this, he's going to send them to hell. So that makes it conditional. And it's unconditional. All you have to do is believe. Well, now, eternal rewards are conditional in the faith. You have to be in the faith by grace through faith. And they're conditional in the faith in works. In other words, if after you're saved by grace, by faith, and you're given this unconditional eternal salvation forever, that's God's promise to you, and you claim it, then if you want the rewards that God has waiting for you for 1,000 years in the millennial reign and forever, that's conditional. And you have to be in the faith. What does that mean? It means that you have to be worshiping God and living for God according to the instructions of his Son. And if you don't do that, it doesn't mean you're cast into hell, that you lose your eternal salvation, but it's conditional, and you don't get any rewards if you don't do anything in the faith, in works. So I've been dealing with the covenant as it applies to the conditional and the unconditional part. Why should people go to church? That's the conditional part. Doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven or hell. That's the conditional part. Now we're going to take a look in the book of Exodus at this everlasting covenant of God. Exodus 2, 23, 24. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. So remember, they had gone down into Egypt. Joseph brought them down. They put them in the land of Goshen. There they were sheep herders. And there they prospered. And then another king arose. And he put them in heavy slavery, made them make bricks without straw. And they were in tremendous bondage, slavery, under this king of Egypt that died. It came to die in process of time. The king of Egypt died. And the children of Egypt sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. They wanted to be delivered from bondage. It's like when you get saved. You cry out to God to deliver you from this heavy burden you have of guilt and sin. The awareness that that sin will send you to hell, and he delivers you from bondage. And God heard their groaning. Now, why do you think he heard their groaning? And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. That was an unconditional part of the covenant. God had promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. There were no strings attached. There was nothing they had to do. Now, God didn't say when he'd give them the land. He didn't give them a time schedule. He just said to Abraham, I'll give you the land of Canaan. He said the same thing to Isaac, his son, the same thing to his son, Jacob. So here are their descendants in Egyptian bondage. God remembers the promise that he made with Abram and Isaac and Jacob. And so he is about to fulfill it with these people. Now, to get the land, they had to go in and claim it. And that was the hard part that they ran into when they got over there. But eventually they got it. Exodus 3:14. Now I merely put this in here as a reminder of who God is. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All of us had a beginning. Each one of us here began as a seed and an egg in a woman's womb. And we came forth breathing into this world. But God has always been. Now that blows your mind, blows mine. And God said unto Moses, he was about to send Moses to the nation of Israel to get them delivered from bondage. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Meaning, I have always been. I am that I am. I am the I am. I am life. I am. He has always been aware of his existence. He has no beginning and no end. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto them. I am came to be known as that designation for God that was involved with the promise or the covenant that God had made from the Garden of Eden and kept on reinforcing it, making it clearer through Noah, then through Abraham, then through Isaac, then through Jacob. And each time, the details of the covenant and the promise, which parts of it were conditional, which parts were unconditional, were made clearer and clearer. In Exodus 6:4, and I have established my covenant with them. This is God's promise. To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. He's going to give it to them. Now, he didn't say when, he didn't say how, and they are going to get it. No matter what they do, no matter how unfaithful they are, they're going to get it. But they're going to have to undergo some suffering along the way, but eventually, God's going to give it to them, unconditionally, the land of Canaan. In Exodus 19:4-6, now he reminds them of what he has done for them in the past. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. Then when the Pharaoh and his chariots and his army followed him, he closed them and destroyed the army. And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He brought them across the Sinai. He brought them through all kind of thirst, hunger, fed them manna in the wilderness, gave them quails from the sea. He watched over them and protected them. He's just reminding them. Now, that deliverance from Egyptian bondage was unconditional because it was based on a promise that God made to Abraham. He didn't deliver them because they were nice folks. He didn't deliver them because they did something that particularly pleased him. He did it because he had promised their forefather Abraham that he would give his descendants the land of Canaan. It was an unconditional promise. No strings attached. And so they were going to get that. So he led them out of Egyptian bondage. He bore them on eagle's wings. And he brought them unto himself. Now notice, he begins to get conditional. Now all of a sudden we move into the rewards part of it, what I call the blessing part of it, where God blesses you, and it's conditional. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, my word, and keep my covenant, that's the way you keep the covenant, by obeying his instructions that he gave you, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests. Now that's conditional. God told them, you're going to get the land of Canaan, a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They blew the conditional part. They didn't care that much about it. They weren't interested in being a whole nation or kingdom of priests, a whole nation full of priests. They just wanted a few priests to minister for them so they could go on and live their lives the way they wanted to. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, why is it that so many people that are saved don't get faithful in church? It's because it is a conditional promise. If it absolutely entailed whether or not you went to heaven and you knew that, then I think most people would be faithful in church. But it is something that God gives you an option in, and it is conditional. You don't have to become a particular treasure unto him, and you don't have to fulfill the role of a priest, and you don't have to obey his voice, and you don't have to keep his covenant to go to heaven. But God wanted you to do it with the proper motivation in your heart. Not because you were afraid of him sending you to hell, but because you realized what he did for you and how he unconditionally gave you salvation. And you actually want to serve him. You want to be faithful. You want to honor him. You want to give him glory. You want to say thank you. You want to say Abba, Abba, Father. You want to serve him because someone that did that for you when it was unconditional and an absolute gift, he wants you to serve him out of love and out of respect for him. Exodus 23:31-32. Now notice what he said to the Israelites in Exodus 23, 31 through 32. Now, this is a conditional part of the covenant. This is what he tells Israel not to do. He has told the New Testament church not to do the same thing. And I will set thy bonds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert, the Arabah desert, unto the river, the Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Israel is now giving back the West Bank. They are making a covenant with the Palestinians. Now, you may in your mind say, well, I think that's good because it's going to bring peace. But you have to learn to look at things the way God directs. That's not good. Because the West Bank belongs to Israel. God gave it to them. And now they're making a covenant giving back the Palestinians. God gave them the land from Dan to Beersheba. But now they're getting ready back to give back the Golan. And that's Israeli territory. But they're making a covenant with Syria. God says, don't make covenants. Don't make agreements with those people. You see, it's a slap in the face to God. If God gives you something, it's yours. It doesn't belong to them. So don't try to paddle around and say, well, yeah, I'm going to have peace. We're going to do this. Don't do it. You say, well, look what's going to happen if you don't. You better be more concerned about what God's feelings are and what God says to do than what men say to do. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Now look at Exodus 34, 14 through 16. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of the daughters unto thy sons, and thy daughters go whoring after other gods. Now look, I do not look upon myself as super Christian. I do not look upon myself as holier than thou. I am not someone who is like a Hindu that doesn't have anything to do with the untouchables. But I am a man who knows what the Scripture says concerning the way God wants to be worshipped. And I know that salvation is by grace. I know that baptism is by immersion, by the authority of the local church. I know it because I can prove it from God's Word. I know that baptism is to be by immersion, by local church authority. I know the church is local and visible. I'm positive of it. The Bible clearly teaches it. I know the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. I understand these things. Now, if that's what God wanted, and that's the way God said it was supposed to be, then I don't have a right to my own personal opinion. I have to do it God's way, because this is conditional. Now, do I not go to these meetings with the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Assembly of God and the Catholics because I think I'm better than they are? Because I'm a superior Christian? Because they're inferior? Absolutely not. But I don't have any fellowship with them. I will not have fellowship on a close, intimate, religious basis with anyone who defiles the teachings of Christ. And so that's one reason that I have always urged every young lady in this church and every young man in this church, when you get married, married somebody that believes the way you do. You say, well, God can overcome that. Well, he does and he has, but he doesn't always do that. And I've seen a young man commit suicide, and I was his pastor, because he married a girl that was extremely strong in the Catholic faith, and it literally drove him crazy. So don't mingle with other beliefs. Doesn't mean you can't have them as friends. Doesn't mean they can't be relatives, fathers, brothers, sisters, whatever. But don't partake of their religious activities because they're wrong. I know sometimes we get the impression that we think the only ones going to heaven, and that isn't true at all because it's an unconditional promise about heaven. But the conditional part is worshiping God. Sons go a-whoring after their God. Anytime you mix truth and error, I guarantee you the error is going to rub off on the truth. And somebody that's deep in error, the truth is never going to get them out. Exodus 19:6. And ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Just because that's the Old Testament doesn't mean salvation wasn't by grace, by faith. And just because that's the Old Testament, that doesn't mean that rewards were not the same as today. Unconditionally in the Old Testament, salvation was by grace, by faith. Conditional in the Old Testament, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, was conditional on how much of your life you were willing to yield to the Lord, how much you believed of what he had to say, and how much you were interested in obtaining an inheritance that he was going to give you from his own personal storehouse. I think in 1 Peter 2 and 5, you can take this over to the New Testament, and I believe it has the same validity. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If anyone came and brought a strange sacrifice, one contrary to what God had directed, they usually lost their lives. And this is something, our God is a jealous God. You say, well, that's not right. Then you're standing in judgment of God and you are in serious trouble. And believe me, I don't stand in judgment of God. Thoughts cross my mind sometimes and I wonder, why does God do this? But after they cross my mind, I very quickly say, Lord, forgive me, and go on. I don't question God. We as a church are a spiritual house. You say, well, now, what about all these people that I see on television? What about Paul and Jan Kraus and all this bunch that I see on this TV network? Do you think that's a spiritual house? Do you think God would honor that assembly, that mess, that maze of confusion that has one goal in mind, teaching people that gain is godliness? The Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. They're a charade. They're frauds. They're fakes. They're not of God. You say, well, God's going to get you for saying that. No, he's not. Because that's exactly what they are. They're not after your heart. They're after your pocketbook. This church has never been after anybody's pocketbook. It's been after their heart. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are ye on God's tilled ground. Ye are God's building. In Hebrews 3, 4, and 6, we move over to the conditional part of the covenant. The unconditional part is salvation by grace, security of the believer, you don't ever have to worry about going to hell, and receipt of a glorified body. But in Hebrews 3, 4, and 6, a book that was written to churches, he says, for every house is builded by some man, that he that built all things is God. And if God doesn't build a local church, it's not God's church. And if God doesn't have a say in who's added to it and who isn't, it's not God's church. We have a responsibility and authority to God and authority from God to determine who is a member of this church and who isn't. And God gave us that authority, and we better be careful with it, and we better use it correctly. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So certainly back in the time of Moses, they did have a kingdom of priests. They did have a select group among them that became priests, the descendants of Levi, and they were faithful. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken after. So Moses received a reward. He appeared in glory with the Lord, along with Elijah, on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Moses received a reward. Why? Because he was faithful in all his house. Would Moses have gone to hell if he had not been faithful in all his house? No, he wouldn't have. Because Moses was a man who sought after God, who knew God, was saved by the Spirit of God, and he was a servant who was faithful to God. But the thing he's doing here is making a contrast of the rewards that Moses received by conditional covenant, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, and here comes the conditional part. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. If we don't hold it firm to the end, if we depart from the teachings of Christ, if we don't continue to teach and preach the same truths that were once delivered to the saints, then we're not going to be classified as God's house. I'm going to be judged by the Lord for whether or not I preached and taught those things, and you're going to be judged by the Lord as to whether or not you believe those things. But you have to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end if you want a part of the inheritance that God has waiting for you in heaven. In Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's conditional. I'm certainly thankful that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Well, I guarantee you we'd have a lot more people in our churches if salvation were conditional. I guarantee you, you couldn't keep you'd just have to build new buildings. Because if men thought that they had to do this and had to do that or they were going to hell, you'd see a much greater attendance. But God was not interested in that. He was interested in saving people from hell, but he was also interested in them discovering whether or not they really loved him. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of sub is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's conditional. So what happens to a man that agathalopontes, forsaking, just completely abandons and says, I'm never going back? Does he go to hell? No. Does he live a long life? It's possible. What happens when he comes before the judgment seat of Christ? He gets nothing. Well, at least I'm not in hell. But 1,000 years is a long time. And forever is even longer than that. And there, all that time, the inheritance is waiting for him, and he doesn't get much of the inheritance. Well, it has to be obtained by faith. Hebrews 3:13-14. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, here comes the conditional part of the covenant again, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You mean I've got to sit on the church pew and be faithful? You mean to tell me that all these live wires that go around that are such great evangelistic teachers and thousands of souls are saved, you mean to tell me some little old lady can come in here and sit down on one of these pews, some little old man can come in here and sit on one of these pews and be faithful all of his or her life and hold fast to the end and get a greater reward than those flashes in the pan? I absolutely. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So the truth is, God holds you accountable for what you can do, not for what you can't do. You can be faithful in God's church. You can hold fast the confidence steadfast to the end. You can do it. That's what you're going to be held accountable for. But if you become lazy, lackadaisical, you don't care, you won't. Well, what happened to Israel because she wouldn't keep the conditional part of the covenant? Did he send them all to hell? No. Here's what happened. Isaiah 24:5-6. The earth also is defiled unto the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the covenant, broken the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. He burned their city, he burned their temple, and they were carried into captivity. So what kind of message is that for us? Therefore, Hebrews 2:1-3, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for what you let slip that you could have done something about. You could have been faithful in God's church. You could have given to the Lord's church what God wanted you to give. You could have worked in the Lord's church. And you didn't do it because you let things slip. You gave earnest heed to a lot of other things that weren't as important. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? We're not talking about going to hell. There's the conditional. This is the conditional part of the covenant. If we neglect so great salvation, you've got to have it to neglect it. And once you obtain salvation and you neglect it, you're not going to escape the eternal consequence at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're not going to receive a reward for something you didn't do, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So I try to get people to be faithful in God's church for their own benefit. I want you to notice what he said in Malachi 2:1-2. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. I suppose the equivalent today would be a pastor of a flock. I think this applies to me. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. What does it mean to lay it to heart? I care what God thinks about the way I worship. And I care what God thinks about the way we worship as a church. And I do lay it to heart. And I do tell people, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And I do tell them, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I do proclaim that the church is the local body of Christ. I have been a faithful shepherd. And that commandment is for me. But that's my responsibility. Your responsibility is to believe what the Word says. And if I present it to you and you see it, and you can tell us the truth, then you're responsible to God, not to me. Malachi 2:5-8. He's talking about a covenant he made with Levi, with the priest. The son, Aaron, was the son of Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherein he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. A lot of people, after they get saved and they get salvation, they're not afraid of God anymore. You better be afraid of the judgment seat. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth, the word of God. It's a pastor's responsibility to warn people, to preach and teach the word of God. If he doesn't do that, he's not a faithful pastor. If he doesn't do that, he's not doing what God called him to do. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law, the word. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. For 22 years I've gone at our churches, over 700 of them. You say, well, you're not supposed to judge people. I don't have to judge. I can just look and see. I have never seen so many pastors who have given in to telling the people what the people want to hear and do not want to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and want to preach three things to them: salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. That way they can have a nice outing, go home, and have all their conscience and guilt removed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not what God called me to do. God called men to preach the unconditional part of the covenant and then to preach the conditional part. And many of our preachers are only preaching the conditional, the unconditional part. And you can tell a saved man all day long that he's saved, that he can't lose his salvation, and that he's going to get a glorified body and go to heaven. And you'll be telling the truth. And all that is unconditional, and he'll love it. But when you start telling him about the conditional part of the covenant and the requirement that God expects him to live up to in being faithful in his church, he doesn't want to hear it. Malachi 4, 1 through 3, these are the last verses. Well, there came a time when God punished the nation of Israel. And there's going to come a time when this generation is going to be punished for not keeping the conditional part of the covenant after they were saved. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. There are a lot of things about the Bible I'm not sure I completely understand. But there are some things I'm sure I do understand. I do understand the unconditional part. I do know that salvation is by grace. I know I'm saved. I know that security of the believer is in the Bible very clearly, and I know that I have security of the believer. I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I know that's unconditional. I also know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have a glorified body. That's unconditional. I know those things to be true. But I also know that if I do not remain faithful in God's local New Testament church, and if I do not work in that church and serve in that church and grow in that church, if I do not grow in virtue and in knowledge and in temperance and in patience and in godliness and in brotherly kindness and in charity, I know I will have to answer to God, because that's conditional. Now, there aren't very many of us here. And I'll tell you the truth, with the passage of time, there'll be even fewer. Because we are being besieged by forces that are more convincing to the world by the power of Satan than have ever been implemented in all of history. And we're having a fall away from our churches. We're having people that are actually being led astray, and they're going into churches that they shouldn't be going into. And I can't do a thing about it. All I can do is just tell you about it, and hope that by the grace of God, his Spirit is able to convince you of the importance of being faithful in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. Brother Ken Eubanks, would you dismiss us?